Would you pray with me? Loving God, speak to us once again your word of grace, your word of reconciliation. May it bear fruit in our hearts. We may be doers, not just hearers. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, let me begin by saying that I've only been a Methodist my whole life, okay? My family was Catholic at some point, but by the time I was born, my mom had converted, and my dad wasn't really a part of any community or any congregation. Some of the earlier church memories I have involve my mom literally dragging me to church on Sunday morning. But you shouldn't assume that the Methodist church that I attended growing up was the same as this Methodist church. They were very different in style. I've mentioned before that it was a very Pentecostal church, very charismatic church. In any case, Methodist mom, Methodist church, and when the time came, I attended a Methodist seminary. And seminary was for me a time of being exposed to different ideas and trying new things. Sometimes I would have to do some introspection and get out of my comfort zone. And as I was reading this passage, one particular experience came to my mind. One time I was in church history class, and my professors did something different for that time. He started passing out candles. This is the kind of candle, you've seen these candles, with very large glasses. And you light them up and you pray, right? Mine also happened to have an image of the Virgin of Guadalupe, right? My Protestant brain was like, whoa, what's going on? I've never done this before. We don't light candles at the church where I'm from. This is the church in Mexico. But I was there to learn, so I said, let's try it. Let's give it a shot. You see, the candle was a visual reminder of God's presence in that place. I lit the candle. I could see it burning. I could smell it. I closed my eyes to pray. And then I felt overwhelmed with emotion. Tears started rolling down my face. And I started sniffling when a boy starts going, you know, that thing that kids do. I did that. And it was a powerful moment for me. And at the end of the class, the professor told me, and I had never spoken really with him about much, he said, looks like we have a little Pentecostal here in class. And I said, yep, that's me. I think that was such a powerful moment in my ministry. Now, the class, I'm sure, was great. But what I remember was just that experience that I had. That candle, lighting that candle, taking a moment to pray, and feeling the presence of God in that place. The candle, a reminder of God's presence. And I've always known, I've known in my head that God is present, in theory. But there was something about the candle that made it real. My Protestant heart was moved. And there was something powerful about that. You may notice every Sunday we have acolytes, little kids come forward and light the candles back there before the service. And this is also a reminder that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is present in this place. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, the candles don't make this place sacred, but the candles serve as a reminder of the sacredness. I had a pastor friend of mine Every time she preaches, she takes off her shoes, just as a reminder of, this is sacred ground that I'm stepping on. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to take off my shoes. You don't want that. That would be distracting. But there's things that we do like that that are reminders of God's presence. What kind of things do we have in our own lives that remind us that God is here? Just in our daily lives, what do we do? What do we have at home, perhaps, that remind us of God's presence? And what difference does God's presence make in our lives? You know, my wife, for some time, she really liked those essential oils, right? We light them up and it smells really nice. And she would do that in the morning. She would tell me, I know when I do this that it's going to be a good day, right? So there's something spiritual about that, but it's a reminder of God's presence. So what do we do? What do we have in our lives? Let's go back to the passage for just a moment. This has got to be one of those passages that I've heard that are most misunderstood in church, at least in my experience, okay? I've heard this passage just used to say, where two or three are gathered, God is there. There I am with them, right? And I've heard people use that passage to say, you know, if two or three are gathered in a book study or a service, that's plenty. You know, God is there with you. You can have a gathering. Now, I would agree with that. A small group can be meaningful and fruitful. However, that's not what the passage is referring to. Rather, it's about people coming together for the purpose of accountability and an attempt of reconciliation. This is about relationships, about people acknowledging their faults and taking steps to move forward, about listening to each other. The difficult stuff that we get to do when we care for each other. Amen? And so the passage begins with, okay, so if someone sins against you, what's the first thing you do? The first attempt is, you reach out to that individual one-on-one, and you have a conversation. If that person listens to you, the scripture says you've regained that one. That seems like a good thing to do, right? Begin with the person. If you have a problem with somebody, rather than go to someone else to talk about it, you go to the individual and you talk with them. Sometimes I know I've appreciated conversations like that. Perhaps I said something or did something and didn't even realize it was offensive. But when the person comes to me and says, you know what, Efrain, you said this and I've been thinking about it, that gives me an opportunity to learn and to hear my words from another person's ears, another person's perspective. So that's the first thing to do. In this passage we read, if that person does not listen to you, get some witnesses, two or three witnesses, get them together. Perhaps they will listen to the witnesses. Now, if that doesn't work, then you get the church involved. And if after all that, they don't listen, then you treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector, meaning they're not part of your community anymore. And then we read, when two or three agree on something, whatever they ask will be given to them. And when two or three are gathered, I am there with them. But that's when two or three are gathered giving each other opportunities for reconciliation and looking for God's presence in their midst. This passage is about giving people opportunities, about listening and learning from each other. So when I read this passage, like I said, some questions come to my mind. How do we deal with conflict? Do we take the time to acknowledge God's presence when we have a disagreement with somebody or a difficult conversation? Or do we just get Christ out of the picture? A pastor fan line would say that when we aim for reconciliation and grace, a dialogue becomes a trialogue. It's no longer an interaction between two persons. Rather, we are also making room for the Holy Spirit to participate in what's being said. So it's no longer just two people, but three, with the Holy Spirit guiding the conversation. And I found that so helpful in my ministry. Now, I've been in situations where people want to engage with me in dialogue. And I've been in situations where people just want to have a monologue and they want an audience for their monologue. Have you been in a situation like this? Or is it just me? I guess I can be your audience for just a little bit. If you have a monologue, or if you have something you want to get out of your chest. But that's only going to take us so far. I think there's value in connecting with others. In a dialogue, we may encounter difference, but in a trialogue, we also make room for grace. What I mean by that is that we try to see people as God sees them, as creatures of sacred worth. We don't try to impose our views on others, but rather we realize that we are all on a journey. And while we may be in different places of that journey, God is working with all of us in a way that it will make a difference in our lives. So I've seen people like spiritual directors and pastors begin important conversations, important meetings, with a time of prayer or by lighting a candle. But what are some other ways in which we can make room for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we interact with others? How do we affirm sacredness in different places? Do you have something that reminds you of the sacredness of the space of you in which you are? You can talk. If you have something, you can share it with us. What keeps you grounded? What reminds you of God's presence?
Reading the upper room.
Reading the upper room, having a little time for devotional? Absolutely. Yeah. It's a good time, it's a good way to start the day. How do we affirm sacredness? Now, I want to be very careful at this point because historically people, religious people, in particular, have been very good at separating things and being like, okay, this right here is sacred and good, this over here is profane and it's bad. And it's easy for us to find God in certain places and at certain times. It's easy for us to go to church and be like, okay, so I'm listening to God. I'm paying attention, I'm listening, I'm experiencing the Spirit through the music, through the prayers, through the sermon, through interacting with other people. But it's difficult sometimes to find, to experience God in certain places. I would say it's difficult for us to pay attention to God because God is present. Our inability to experience God or to find God in different places, I believe, says more about ourselves than it does about God's presence. See, I believe that God was present in that classroom in seminary when I lit the candle before I even noticed. God was present in this place before the candles were lit. God was present in this place before we even got here. One of the things I remember from seminary was having the conversation of, sometimes we talk about bringing the gospel to people who may not know it, sharing the good news, taking Jesus to the nations. But if we believe this, we have to understand that God is already present wherever we go. Our job is not to bring Jesus somewhere, but to find Jesus in that place and realizing that Jesus is already working with people even before we interact with them. God is present at school. God is present at work. God is present in the good times and the bad times. But can we pay attention? I don't know, but I think our Catholic brothers and sisters may be up to something with their candles and their prayer beads. Just like tangible reminders of God's presence. Reminders because God is everywhere, but we need to find ways to pay attention. My favorite quote by John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, is this: God is in all things, and we are to see the Creator in the face of every creature. That we should use and look upon nothing as separate from God, which indeed is a kind of practical atheism, but with a true magnificence of thought, survey heaven and earth and all that is therein as contained by God in the hollow of his hand, who by his intimate presence holds them all in being, who pervades and actuates the whole created frame, and is in a true sense the soul of the universe. Can you say amen to that? Friends, we need to learn to see God in unexpected places through unexpected people. Because nothing is outside of God's presence. But we can choose to affirm God's presence or not. When we do not, Wesley says, we live as practical atheists. In other words, we may affirm God through our words, but we don't affirm God through our lives and our actions, through the way that we live. So here's the challenge. I like when I preach to challenge people a little bit. And with that, I challenge myself as well. How will you affirm God's presence today after you leave this place? How will you listen to God's voice? Affirm God's presence, not just in this place, but wherever you go. Perhaps by doing some reading, some devotions. Perhaps you're one of those people who lights a candle. That's wonderful. Perhaps through a moment of prayer. And maybe, if you're open to it, you can be a reminder of God's presence for somebody else. As you let the light of Jesus shine through you today. Can you say amen? Let us pray. Loving God, you are all around us. You are inside of us. Help us affirm your presence. Help us remember. Help us be reminded of your presence. in unexpected times through unexpected people. We know that it's sometimes hard to pay attention. We know that we get easily distracted. But wherever we go, God, you are there. Help us shine that light. Help us affirm your love and your grace wherever we go. So that through our lives, through our ministry, through our service, people may come to know not how good we are, but how wonderful and loving and gracious you are. Use us for your kingdom. Send us. So it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.